Well, good morning again to you. Again, my name is Pastor Scott, and we are going to dive into God's Word together. We're looking at the Beatitudes again this morning. But as we begin, I want to begin with prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Great God, great Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you have done so much for us. You have forgiven us. You have drawn us to your own heart. And we want to thank you this morning. We want to worship you this morning. Even as we read your word together, this is all about you. So God, be honored in our time now. We offer it up to you in your name. We pray. Amen. Well, years back, I went to a Twins game at the old Metrodome. And I'm sure they probably lost. They always did back when I went to games in those days. Something my family often did was to go down there and walk a few blocks from where we parked and attend the game and then walk back to our car. Well, this particular game, as we were walking back to our car, it was very common for the people of the neighborhood, some of the surrounding community members and businesses and such, to kind of interact with the crowds that were leaving the Metrodome Stadium at the time. You had people playing instruments, asking for money. You had some people passing out coupons to local bars and things. This particular time, though, there was a very large group that was doing street evangelism. There were probably 30 of them. It was a very large group of people. They were pushing through the crowds, passing out tracts. One speaker was up on a couple crates, so he was raised above the crowds, and he was on a bullhorn, and he was honestly preaching some fire and brimstone message about you need to believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell. Not my favorite evangelism message, especially when you're on a street corner, but I honestly, at the moment, was wondering if I should approach somebody in the group, if I should interact with them at all, try to tell them gently that they're actually doing Christ a disservice to threaten people basically in his name. So I was already there thinking, honestly, not especially kind thoughts about some of these people, but that's when I saw him. In the midst of this group, he was sitting there, a war veteran in a wheelchair. He had his sign and his cup out. He was asking for money, and he was sitting literally at their feet. He was right below the man with the bullhorn. All of these people milling around him, talking about how great Christianity was and how great Jesus is. And they were walking around him. They were walking by him. And truth be told, they were completely ignoring him as irrelevant, as unnecessary, and maybe even in their way as they were trying to do what they were about that day. He seemed to be an annoyance to them, sitting in the midst of their evangelistic efforts while they were out there trying to tell people about Jesus. But I got to thinking, how much more would their message have meant to people if they had actually put that faith into action? If they had gotten down and helped this man up, if they had provided him a warm meal to eat, if they had taken care of his needs, but these 30 people running around him just couldn't seem to care less about this man in desperate need sitting even at their feet. There was just no indication among them of mercy, of compassion. They just happened to be on the same street corner at the same time. And it's in light of that kind of picture that we look at our Beatitude this morning, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." We are indeed gathering around the Beatitudes today, and as we join the followers of Jesus at his feet, imagining ourselves there sitting with him on that mountainside, we are addressing today that statement, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Again, it's a wonderful statement by Jesus. We've read it many, many times, I expect. Very nice, very spiritual, very kind. Yes, we all ought to be showing mercy to one another. And we can look at that verse, we can look at it even out of context and start affirming what it says. Yes, oh, of course, we ought to be showing mercy to each other. And then we can think of the times that we've been very, very good in our past, those times where we've reached out to people that are in need, those times we've made a meal for somebody, those times we've given money to the homeless man on the corner, whatever it may be. And then we pat ourselves on the back for how merciful we are, but then we kind of leave it there. At least that's the danger. We could hear, "Blessed are the merciful," and we come up with all the ways that we've been able to be nice and kind and merciful to people around us and imagine that that is it. that because we have shown mercy to somebody, now Jesus, God himself, is going to show mercy to us. But if you've been part of this study with us over the last few weeks, you know, I hope, that there's been more going on within each one of these Beatitudes than sometimes is on the surface. I think in this one as well, Jesus isn't simply talking about doing kind deeds and being merciful to people, because even the pagans can do that. Even people that do not believe in Jesus can do that. I mean, how many celebrity game shows are there, right, where various actors, various rock stars, they can go on these game shows like Celebrity Jeopardy or Hollywood Squares or Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and all of them there, they're playing for their favorite charity. They're going to give away tens of thousands of dollars to charities around the nation and around the world. And you got tempted to take a cynical view of that, where these celebrities are there. They've got plenty of money, so now they can get a little bit of notoriety because they're giving money away to these organizations. And I don't want to mock. I don't want to sound overly cynical, because I think it is a good thing that those groups are getting those funds. But what I am saying is that at the end of the day, giving their money away like that, even to good and needy groups, that's not going to do the celebrity themselves much good at all. They get their kudos, they get their accolades, they get the pat on the back, and then they go about their business. Nothing much really changes for them, except they get to take this money now off their taxes, and that isn't the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about here in the Beatitudes. This is not, and this is important, this is not a beatitude that simply says, be good to other people, and then God will be good to you. We're often tempted to read it in that way. If you are merciful to other people, then God is going to show mercy to you. It is a, if you do a good thing, God is going to be good to you. It's tempting to see it in that way. But what that does is just smacks us in the face with the idea of works righteousness. If you do something good, then God is going to turn and do something good for you. You have earned God's favor. And we've seen already in this study that that's not what God is about. That's not how Christianity works. We don't earn our way into heaven. We don't earn our way into God's good graces. So, looking at this beatitude this morning, what is it really about? To really understand it, I think we have to look again at how the Beatitudes build on each other. We have to go back to the first one, blessed are the broken, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then we watch how it progresses from there. Because if you remember, we're talking about the Christian life. We're talking about life in God's kingdom. To live as a Christian, what does it mean? What does it mean to live out what Jesus is asking of us on a daily basis, on a regular basis? And we don't review these every week. I know many of you may hear me now going back to the beginning again, and I hope you're not rolling your eyes, but there you may be. But we don't go back just to rehash where we've been. This is indeed a progression. They are building on each other. And today we really hit kind of a point where things change. So we're going back to the beginning of these Beatitudes because it shows us this progression in the Christian life, even up to this point of outward expression. So jumping back, we look at the idea of brokenness. Jesus calls it being poor in spirit, coming to that place in your life where you understand there is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. And even that one taken alone, if we compare it to what it looks like this beatitude today is saying, the idea of the merciful are going to receive mercy, we know that's not what's at play here. Because we've already tried everything. We've come to the end of ourselves. We've tried with all our might what we can do to get into God's good graces, to try to earn salvation or make something of ourselves, and nothing cuts it. That's what brokenness is about, being poor in spirit is about. And then we look at those who mourn, and we look back at our old life, the old way of doing things, and we understand that all of our sinful ways, they were nothing more than filth and dirt in our lives, and we mourn over that. And we look at the idea of meekness when things really start to change on the inside. We don't boast in ourselves anymore. We don't think we can make much of ourselves anymore. We become meek and humble people, knowing that God is the one who is doing everything on our behalf. And then we really start to change. Even our mental processes, also all those things that fed us before, everything that we sought after before, those things that gave us even a false sense of life, those things we ran after, gave our love and energy to, we understand they are just dust. They're just dirt cookies, to use our picture from last week. And we start to, instead, we hunger and thirst after something that actually comes from God. We hunger and thirst after His righteousness, because only that is going to truly satisfy us and fill us up. So now we hit this point where if we are truly hungering and thirsting after God, after what He has for us, these things that are going to truly fill us up, we see them in the next three Beatitudes, where we've emptied ourselves of doing it on our own, we've mourned over our sin, we've come into the state of humility and gentleness, we want the things of God instead of the things of earth, and now Christ is highlighting these three things: mercy and purity and peace. These are the outward expressions of what is going on inside. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put the progression in this way. He says, a Christian is something, meaning on the inside, the Christian is something before he or she does anything. You have to become something in God, in Christ, before it works itself out in your daily life. It's first and foremost about new life. Scripture talks about this with terms like being born again or being a new creation. It says the old has gone, the new has come. This is the reality of our life, that when we receive Christ, we're made new from the inside, and then it expresses itself in our daily life as we live it out. We're something new entirely, and that new identity is where our actions then flow from. So to quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he says, we are not meant to control our Christianity. Rather, our Christianity is meant to control us. So what does that mean? What does it mean that our Christianity is meant to control us? I think we see it especially well in our Beatitude today, in this idea of being merciful. It means that because I'm made new, I should automatically in my life be acting in ways that are different to what I would normally, the ways I would normally act, that self that I would normally be portraying. It's not so much here that I am choosing to be merciful, but rather that Christ has so made me new that mercy is automatically going to flow out of my life. That is one of the character qualities that you're going to see in me because I am new. Some go so far as to say this is in this next step of the Beatitudes, it is a test to see if the first steps have truly been taken. Because this is one of those ways that one of those first active parts of life, those actions that we take, that we can look at and say, is he doing it out of a love for Christ? Or is he doing it for those accolades from the world? If you've truly been broken, if you've truly mourned over your sin, if you truly have the character of God in you, developing meekness and a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness instead of the things of the world, then mercy should be one of the first things that people can see about you. Mercy should be one of those things that they see in your life on a regular basis, noticing how we treat other people who are in need around us. And there are so many of them, aren't there? So many people around us. How are we treating them? How do we extend ourselves to them? How do we live out mercy in a way that may seem strange to the outside world? That should be what people are seeing in us, is a God-centered and worldly odd mercy to people around us. So, in this way, it is a test for Christ-likeness. Are we actually acting out Jesus in our lives? Well, are we being merciful to people? So if I can say that mercy is a test for Christ-likeness, then what I want to do first is define our terms and kind of define the logic of where Scripture talks about this. So let's all get on the same page before we make this such a sweeping test for ourselves. If this is going to be, if this again is going to be what people can look at and say, yes, he's a Christian, or no, he's not a Christian, then let's understand, what is this mercy? What does this life in Christ look like? Well, there's a story told about a mother who came to Napoleon on behalf of her son. He was about to be executed, and this mother came begging for mercy. Napoleon pointed out to her that it was the man's second offense, and justice demanded that he be put to death. She returned to him. She says, I don't ask for justice. I'm asking for mercy. The emperor objected, your son doesn't deserve mercy. Sir, the mother replied, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. And as the story goes, the son was granted the pardon. The mother here is exactly right. If grace is defined as getting a blessing that we don't deserve, then mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Let me say that again in case you're writing it down. If grace is getting a blessing that we don't deserve, then mercy, the flip side of that coin, is not getting what we do deserve. And in our case, the justice of God would demand that we have a death penalty on us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And so mercy in our lives from God is that forgiveness. It's that opportunity that we're not getting the just punishment that we deserve. Let me detail this a bit more for us. First, let me talk about what mercy is not. Mercy is not necessarily the same as just compassion. It certainly comes from compassion. It flows through compassion, but it has to be more than that. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So compassion by itself, it doesn't solve anybody's problem. It's a kind feeling towards them, but if you don't act it out in your lives, it cannot be called mercy. We are not being merciful to that person. Jesus told a parable to illustrate exactly what he's talking about here. We know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, there's a man who was attacked on the road. He was beaten within an inch of his life, and he was left there on the road to die. Now, the first one who came upon him was a priest, as the scripture said, basically a pastor, a man of God, a church leader. And as the story goes, this man passed on by without stopping to help. Some versions might even say he crossed to the other side of the road in order to go around him as far as possible, kind of to pretend like he didn't see him. The second was a worship leader of the day, a Levite, another man of the church who also went on his way without stopping to help the man dying there in the middle of the road. And now the last man was a Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And a Samaritan in those days was basically a Jewish half-breed who had really wacky theology ideas. But this was the guy who went over and actually helped the man. Despite how they were seen in society, he didn't care. He didn't say, "Now this is an opportunity for me to get back at this society that has always treated me poorly." No, he went to the man. He picked him up. He saw to his wounds. He bandaged him up, took him to an inn to stay and rest and heal for a while. And he paid for his care there. And Luke 10:36 sums up the story in this way. Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law, the man Jesus was talking to, replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So as we look at this story, we see mercy is about action. Compassion in action. So Jesus says, "Go and do." You've got to understand, you've got to think at least, that the other two men in the story, the worship leader, the pastor, the priest, and the Levite, they looked at him. I'm sure they had compassion. I'm sure they felt badly. But the story talks about the responsibilities they had for their congregation, the responsibilities they had elsewhere. And so they went on without helping. I'm sure they had compassion, but they didn't put it into action. So if I see somebody begging on the corner and I just feel badly for them, that's compassion, but it's not mercy. Mercy is putting that compassion into action, going and helping, going and doing something for that person in need. The Samaritan did something about it. He had mercy on the man who needed it, mainly, perhaps, because he'd been in that kind of need himself. As a Samaritan, as somebody who was looked down upon, as somebody who people regularly crossed to the other side of the road to avoid him. Maybe he saw what that kind of need did to a man, and that's why he responded for it. It's often easier for us, I think, to show mercy when we come from a position of needing somebody else to show mercy on us. We understand what that takes. We understand being in need. And oftentimes it makes it easy for us to respond in that kind of action ourselves. But mercy is also not simply kind action. We are commanded in Scripture to be kind to one another, but that doesn't really do it justice. There is more to it, again, than that. Mercy itself is really foundational to Christian life. This is who we are in our very core, because it flows from the meekness that the Beatitudes have talked about. It flows out of our brokenness, because we have been shown mercy in our lives. We've been shown forgiveness and acceptance by God when we didn't deserve it. We are then to also show great mercy in our lives. Because we have received mercy, we are to show it then to others. In other words, mercy is foundational to a Christian because it is foundational to who God is. God is the one that shows mercy first into our lives, and then out of that, we just basically let it flow right through us. God is showing us mercy so that we can show mercy to other people. I want you to write this down. This is going to be your homework for the week. It's something that you can dig into in your daily devotions, all right? I want you to read Exodus 33, verse 12, through Exodus 34, verse 10. A whole chapter, basically, in there. 33:12 through 34:10. There's a lot of great stuff in there. It's the story of Moses going up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, where he is talking basically face-to-face with God himself. And Moses is begging God for his promises. He's saying, God, we need you with us. You must travel with us. As we go through this wilderness, as we go through this life, as we go to the promised land, you need to travel with us. We need your guidance. We need your vision. We need your provision. God, if you don't go with us, we are dead men and women. We can't live out here without you. You need to come with us. And then at the end of all these requests, Moses asks a very audacious thing, a very brave and courageous thing. He actually asks to see God. He says, please, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me your very essence. Show me your glory. And amazingly enough, God agrees. Now, he tells Moses that to see him fully, to see God fully, would absolutely destroy him. He would be just wiped out. But what God is going to do is to take a cleft in the rock, a break in the rock. He's going to put Moses in there and cover him with his hand until God passes by. And then Moses is allowed to see God's back. And even that glimpse, it changes Moses forever. His face shines out with that reflected glory of God. But the part I want to highlight here is this. As God passes by Moses, God declares his name. Now, names in the Old Testament, names were a very big deal. It talked about somebody's character. It talked about who this person was at their very core. Names were important. They had very great meaning. So for God to declare his name to Moses was a way for God to declare those things that actually make him God. God is declaring his name to Moses, which basically says, this is who makes me me, who makes God a deity, worthy of worship. Those things that make him who he is, his very character and essence. So what does God declare himself to be? So here's the first part. I'm reading from Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Did you catch that? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The very first thing that God declares himself to be is a God of mercy. What an incredible privilege that is to serve a God of mercy. But of all the things that God could say he was, from the all-powerful to the all-knowing, he is the creator of the universe, he's the rescuer of his people, what God chose to emphasize in this moment was that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God of grace, that even though he is a God of justice and perfection, he is one who is going to show mercy to his people. And he does so again and again. We look at the whole Exodus story as they go through the wilderness, as upset as God can get at his people. As much as they try his patience over and over again, he continues to be merciful to them. He continues to be full of grace to them. So it's only right then for the very first attribute that Jesus is highlighting, this character quality that's coming out of us in these Beatitudes, to also be mercy. So basically, if we are hungering and thirsting for the things of God, then one of the first things we're going to hunger and thirst after is mercy. God starts there by declaring his name. He is the merciful God, and we need to start there as well. So there's a passage from Micah where the people of Israel are asking, how can I worship God properly? What does good and true worship look like? Is it with sacrifices? Should I even sacrifice my own children to God? Is that what is appropriate worship for this God? What will the God of the universe see as acceptable worship? Here's God's answer. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, walk meekly, if we want to put that in there, with your God. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. How can I worship God? He says, do what is just and right. Act as I would act in perfection, and then to love mercy. What does that mean? What does that mean for us to love mercy the way God loves mercy, to hunger after it the way we ought to? If we are serious that this idea of mercy is a true test of Christianity, how do we love mercy in this way? Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. He told another story. Makes much the same point. This is another parable. It's one we call the parable of the unmerciful servant. You can find it in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. And in this story, king calls in a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, to put it in today's terms, a talent was about a year's pay. So if we say somebody, they make $50,000 a year, just to put numbers to it, if you make $50,000 a year, then 10,000 talents is going to be $500 million. 10,000 talents, what you earn in 10,000 years. In other words, this is something that this man can never repay. And yet he says to the king, have patience with me. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Well, out of compassion and mercy, the king actually forgives this debt. Takes this incredible sum of money, this incredible debt the man owed the king, and he forgave it. He eradicated it, wipes it away. He completely frees this man from his obligation. This is a wonderful picture of God's mercy. The king should have thrown the man in prison, should have thrown him into debtor's prison until he could pay everything. That's what the man deserved. But out of his great mercy, God says, no, I forgive you that debt, or rather the king does, but it is a picture of God in this story. But then what does the man do? The story continues. It doesn't end there. The man goes out and he runs into a fellow servant. This second man, owes the first man about 100 days' wages. Using our same example, this guy would owe him about, say, $20,000. Now, this isn't chump change, is it? I mean, that's a huge debt in its own right. But it is only a drop in the bucket when compared to this man's 10,000 talents that he owed the king. $20,000 versus $500 million. It doesn't even compare, right? And so the point of the story Jesus is saying is his listeners would expect him to say, now this man also forgave the debt. But that's not what happens. This man throws the second man into prison until he can pay back the debt. Exactly what should have happened to him in the first place. He puts this second man through it, and hence the title, The Unmerciful Servant. And it is making the same point that Jesus is giving us in the Beatitudes, or rather proving it by its opposite. This is the test, right, for real, authentic Christianity, because if we truly feel the impact of the mercy that we have been shown by God, if we really feel that in our lives, then how are we going to respond to somebody else in need in our community? Somebody that comes to us in need. Are we going to show them that same kind of mercy? The servant was not at all in that place. He was an unmerciful servant. Look at his language. He wasn't broken. He wasn't giving up. He wasn't mourning over what had come before. He was still trying to make life work on his own terms. He was still trying to come through in his own power. Look at his language. Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. 10,000 years worth of debt. I will repay everything. If this man had been broken, if this man was actually poor in spirit, mourning over what had come before, he would have been begging for mercy. He would not have been trying to just have more time. Give me more time. Give me more effort that I can put into this. How can I repay this debt? That was his attitude. Not begging for mercy. Not brokenness. Just let me keep trying. I'll get there. I'll make it on my own. I just need more time. But the king at the moment knows better. The king knows no matter what this man puts into it, he can't repay this debt. It's not even a possibility. This man cannot make it on his own. So the king just forgives it. The king forgives the man. But this attitude then of self-reliance continues even past his forgiveness. He feels justified in demanding money back from his fellow man, from his fellow servant. He still is trying to operate in this system of justice, of trying to earn your way back. And he makes this other servant do the same thing. He's still trying to be responsible for himself. And in the parable, the king actually revokes the servant's forgiveness once he finds out what this man has done. Basically saying, if you want to operate in your own power again, if you're going to demand that same kind of thing from your fellow servant, then I'm going to demand it from you. You obviously have not felt the weight of mercy that the king can offer because you have not reflected it into the lives of your fellow servants. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Or maybe to paraphrase a little, blessed are those who understand the immense mercy that they have been given, and then they live out that forgiveness. Because if you don't live out that forgiveness, if you don't live it out in your life the way the servant did not, then it's quite possible you have not felt it, not really, in your life already. Maybe it's time to go back and look at what being broken, being poor in spirit, really means. If you haven't felt the weight of God's forgiveness on you, demonstrated by not forgiving other people, then Jesus says, you need to go back to the beginning. You need to understand the mercy of God. But on the other side, if you have been forgiven, if you feel that forgiveness in your life, then you are automatically going to send it out and live it out in the lives of other people around you. Now, I believe there are two aspects to showing mercy. If this is what the reality is in our lives, if we're hungering and thirsting for God such that we are operating out of his forgiveness, if we're operating out of his mercy and not ourselves, there are two aspects to this. First and most clearly, it is going to be taking care of other people who are in need. This is the very visible way that we can demonstrate mercy in our lives. It's what we saw in the Good Samaritan. And again, in Micah, where it said, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. This is how we can live out our life. Maybe again, in James chapter 1, what is pure and undefiled religion? Well, it's taking care of widows, taking care of orphans, taking care of those people who are in need, those who can't take care of themselves. You help the helpless. You give hope to the hopeless. You put your faith into action. Put your love into action. Take that forgiveness that God has given to you and extend it then into mercy for other people. And frankly, that's how we're going to be judged on how we live that out. How well do we take care of the people who are in need? Matthew 25 talks about how when Jesus comes back, he is going to, the parable says, separate the sheep from the goats. And the basis for that separation is, how did we live out the kingdom life? How do we live out our Christianity? He's going to say to those who have gained heaven, he says, whatever you have done for the least of these, those who are needy, those who are lost, those who are in trouble, whatever you did for the least of these, the hungry and the thirsty, those who are naked or sick or in prison, he says, you've done it for me. And then he looks to those on the other side who call him Lord. They know who he is. They know what he's done. But he tells them, you know what? I don't even know you. I don't even know you. You didn't take what I have given you and give it away. You didn't act it out in the lives of other people. It really doesn't get much clearer than that the measure of our faith, that Jesus is going to put us through is how did we take the mercy that he's shown us and then extend it into the lives of those people around us? If we truly understand mercy, then we're going to give it away. And if we don't give it away, then we don't truly understand mercy. The point here is not that those, I want to be clear, the point here is not that those who help people are going to gain heaven. Again, that would be a works righteousness. That's earning a salvation. We cannot do that in our lives. We can't possibly be good enough. But rather, those who have been made new on the inside, those who are going to be in heaven because of what God has done in them, are automatically going to be the ones that extend that mercy to others. Which leads us to the second aspect of mercy. That we show mercy to others because it is the exact same mercy that God has given us in the first place. Where he says, forgive those who have wounded you. Forgive those who hurt you, whether they deserve it or not. This is a message we have all over Scripture. We see it repeated over and over again. The unmerciful servant, the Lord's Prayer, where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're extending that forgiveness because we have been forgiven. I mean, it's understood that we will be forgiving. That's how a Christian is going to be, is a forgiving person, is a merciful person. Peter, once when he's walking with Jesus, he says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Should it be seven times? And we kind of look at Peter, I think, in our day and age, and we go, seven? That doesn't make only seven times? That's how much we're forgiving somebody? You understand, the rabbis in that day were saying, you forgive somebody three times. You can forgive somebody three times, then you don't have to forgive them anymore. Peter was actually being generous here. He was doubling it and then adding one. You know, maybe not just three times, Jesus. Should I go up to seven times? Wouldn't that be a great thing? But what does Jesus say to him? No, not seven times. But 70 times seven. Do it 490 times. In other words, do it until you've lost track of how many times you've forgiven somebody. And then you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving them. Because if we truly have a sense of the magnitude of the debt that we owe God, the debt of our lives, if we've come to that place of brokenness, then we are going to spill mercy out wherever we go. This is what God has done to us, this God of mercy, as he declared to Moses. He has given us mercy so that it can spill out of our lives into the people around us. And in that way, it truly is the measure of our Christianity. Have you been forgiving? Do you understand what God has done for you such that you are pouring it then out into the lives of other people? Let me close with this as a final encouragement and even a command from God from Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We come to this verse a lot, talking about living sacrifices, talking about living out our Christianity. What does it mean to honor God, to worship God with our lives? And I don't know about you, I often gloss over that phrase, by the mercies of God, because that's where it all starts from. We can only offer ourselves as living sacrifices because of the mercy that God has given us in the first place. So Paul goes on in the rest of the chapters basically saying, because God has shown you mercy, because he's already done this for you, what is your life going to look like? What is your act of worship spiritually look like? What does it mean in our lives? He uses the rest of the chapter to talk about this kind of worship. Let me just highlight a few of them really briefly for us. So this is all from Romans 12. We look at verse 6 and he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't get jealous of somebody else's gift. Take the talents and the abilities that God has given you and you use it for his kingdom. You use it to build up your brothers and sisters around you. Use them to build up the church. Be the people God has called you to be. Or verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Make it a competition. How merciful can you be? How much of God can you reflect in your lives? Love each other well. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality, even when it might cost you something. Even when somebody else is in more need than you are. Show them mercy. Meet their needs. Show them hospitality. Bring them in. Be God to them in the way that we are pouring his mercy into their lives. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Ooh, Paul, you're getting a little personal now. I can honor the saints. I can give money to those in need in the church. That's fine. I can be hospitable to those in the church. I can do that. But those who persecute us, bless, do not curse them. Those people we disagree with, those people we vehemently disagree with because we feel like they're out there destroying the church in their own way. And this is even applicable to our current COVID situation, isn't it? Those people we disagree with politically right now, do we go out and gather together? Do we not? Do we obey the government? Do we not? Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who disagree with you to the point where they are causing you harm. And do not curse them. Do not speak ill of them around other people. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lonely. Don't hold yourself above somebody else. You're not better than anybody else because of how God has blessed you. And in fact, he has blessed you, I think Paul is saying, so that you can be then a blessing to the others around you. Verses 19 and 20, never avenge yourselves. Don't take revenge. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Show mercy to those who you don't feel deserve it. Verse 21, overcome evil with good. You don't meet evil with evil. You don't fight back. But rather the goodness that God has shown us, make that what is being shown in your own lives. Overcome evil with good. You look at all these together. You look at these things that God is calling us to feed the hungry and meet the needs of the needy. That's one thing. But now we get into this idea of even those that disagree with us, even those who persecute you, who want to destroy the church, who want to destroy Christianity, who want to make it very, very hard to live as a Christian in today's world, can you show mercy to them? It's a hard word. It's a hard instruction. And as I dig into these scriptures this week, as I look at these, I look at my own life and I say, I am not nearly merciful enough. I'm not nearly merciful enough. If God has really poured his mercy onto me to such extent that in my rebellion against him, he is willing to accept me as a child, as an heir, as somebody he is welcoming into his kingdom, what is it I can do in my life? What is it that I'm not doing in my life? Well, mercy is going to take work in our lives. Again, not earning our way into this, but it's going to take work to have that kind of heart change where we really understand what God has done for us, where we really understand the depth of our debt to God. Well, I pray as we close today, may the merciful God, make your mercy real to us this week. Fill us with a sense of our neediness before you. God, we might be good people. We might be people that on the outside we look good. We look like we're doing what you ask us to. We look like we're doing things right. But on the inside, Lord, our need is great. Our need is truly incredible. It's off the charts. We cannot ever repay this debt. This isn't something that we can be kind to a few people and call it good. Your forgiveness, your mercy to us when we didn't deserve it is overwhelming. God, make it overwhelming to us this week. Show us the depth of our need and show us then those avenues that we can reflect you, the mercy that you have given us. God, fill us up once again with your love and mercy in our lives. Let it pour over the edges of our hearts. Let it pour outside us so that we can then reach into the lives of people that are in need around us, in need spiritually, in need physically. Even in this time, Lord, where we're stuck inside, where we're really isolated and by ourselves. I pray, God, teach us to be creative, to find ways that we can reach out into people's lives that really need us. God, we are your people. Make us a people that people look at us and so visibly want, so visibly reflect your love. We offer you ourselves. And we do so in your name. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us. I pray you do go this week. I pray you feel God's mercy resting on you, that incredible, priceless gift that he has given. And I pray you can show it into somebody's life this week. I look forward to hearing those stories. But for now, go in peace. Walk with Christ. Amen.